Now there were in the church that was at Antioch. There's two different Antiochs in the New Testament. Okay? There's an Antioch in what's known as Syria today, and that's where this is. It was north of the land of Canaan. It was a place that was primarily Gentile, and it was a place where Barnabas had gone and then went and got Paul and brought Paul back to that place after his conversion, and they spent time teaching. And at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. That was the beginning of the work of Saul. This man who had been a persecutor of the church, this man who had been an adversary and a hater of all that was Christian, this man who had been struck down on the road to Damascus and brought face to face with Jesus Christ, and told that Jesus had a work for him, this man and Barnabas were now separated from those that were well known to them, that those that had been a support group for them, those that had been fellow believers with them. And now the Lord says through the Holy Spirit, "You separate Saul," who would become Paul, "you separate Saul and Barnabas, I've got a job for them to do." And you could read into that. And that job is not in Antioch. You set them apart. They laid hands on them and sent them away. You see, Saul and Barnabas and those that had gone with him had spent a period of time away from home. And the passage that we read today is homecoming. They finished the journey that they made and they sailed back to Antioch. They went back to the group that they were taken from. And I want you to notice that their going back says that as famous as they had become, as widely known as they had become, as effective as they had been in the Lord's work, and what all they had seen God do, they still didn't get bigger than the congregational body of the Lord's church. One of the dangers that I see oftentimes today, at least in my eyes it's a danger, is that there are people who think they go off on their own and they're somehow freestanding and they're bigger than what the congregation is. They don't need to be a part of a congregation. Paul understood each time that he came back to those fellow believers. Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch. And when he came back, he gathered the church together. I want you to notice that they had been recommended to the grace of God. They'd been set forth to the grace of God. If you go back to that passage, they gathered the church together. They had, and they returned to the place where they had been recommended to the grace of God. They'd been set forth on a journey. Now, they came back. Now, what I want you to notice, three things about their homecoming. Now, I understand, folks, that our situation's a little different than Paul and Barnabas. None of us have the status of being an apostle. None of us here today have the role of being a traveling missionary. Most of us never get very far away from that home country, that's home base, that we find so familiar and so comfortable. But homecoming here today should remind us of the same three things that Paul and Barnabas experienced when they came back on their journey. Notice with me, first of all, that they gathered the church together. Homecoming was not just a date on the calendar. It was a gathering of believers. That was the most important part of it. We have remembrance and history downstairs. And that's fun. But the gathering of the saints, where you sit today as part of the congregation of the church of the Lord, is the greatest place. We have gathered together all of our uniqueness. And we all have that uniqueness. God has wired us like we are. God has given us the characteristics that we have. God has brought us out of the families where we've grown up. God's given us the background of each of those individual families. But when we come like this, we come as one body. You remember it was said on the day of Pentecost that the church was together in one mind and one accord. We've gathered together today. Now, when we gather together, what do? I want you to notice the unique language that's used here, because it's a little different in this terminology than what we usually use the word. When they gathered the church together, Saul and Barnabas and those that traveled rehearsed all that God had done with them. They rehearsed it. What do you think of when you think of the use of the term rehearse? If somebody says, "Oh, I'm going to rehearse this," what thought goes through your head? "Well, I'm going to practice it. I'm going to go off by myself and I'm going to work on this. And when I get where I can do it, I'll come back and do it for you." Right? People who are in plays rehearse and they work on every little thing. Musicians rehearse the music. They try to learn the words. They may have better success than what I do. I have to have that piece of paper in front of me. But that's not the idea of this word. The word that's translated as reverse is a Greek word which literally means to announce, and to announce in detail. Okay? They came to announce. They came to declare. They came to report. They came to show. They came to tell all that God had done. And notice this language. With them. Okay? They came to make clearly evident before all that congregation that had prayed for them and that had sent them off and knew about their travels, who kept them in mind. They came back to tell all those folks. They didn't come back to tell them what they had done for God. They didn't come back to tell them or to show them all that God had done for them. They came back to talk about what God had done with them. Now, it's not just a matter of semantics, brothers and sisters. You see, when we gather together on homecoming, that ought to be the principal thought of all of us. As we look at the remembrance of our families, as we look at pictures of ourselves when we were younger and think, gee, how did time go by so fast? When we look at all of those documents that remind us of how difficult it was, all of it is to remind us of what God has done with His people. He chose His people in Jesus Christ. He redeemed His people in Jesus Christ. He redeemed them that we would be to His glory, according as He hath chosen us in Christ, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His name. You see, that's our... And what God does with us, He uses us to fulfill that for which we have been recommended on our journey. Paul and Barnabas were recommended to the grace of God. It wasn't that they said, "Hey God, we think these are pretty good fellas. We'd like you to do something with them." No, it was that they were set forth on what God had already called them to do. And you see, the journeys that we make in our lives are with that same idea, that God has called us for His purpose, for His praise. Well, I'm going to do this with my life. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I think we often need to go back and remind ourselves what Paul said to Timothy. He said, you know, people say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." What we ought to say is, "If the Lord will, I'm going to buy and gain and get gain. If God be willing, I'm going to do this with my life." And if God has a different idea and God's plan is a better idea than mine, then I'm willing to do what God said. Jesus Himself said, "Father, not as I will, but Thy will be done." And so you see, they were recommended to the grace of God. They were set out on their journey. And Paul and Barnabas came back, and the focus of their exchange in that homecoming was to tell how God used them. We talked with the children about being a vessel. What they said was, "Look, we're vessels. God is the user of the vessel." What God has done with them. Let me just ask you to notice a couple of things. Well, about four things, really. And I'll go through this. Between Acts 13:1 and the end of Acts chapter 14, we have the record of all of the places that Paul and Barnabas stopped to preach. I want you to notice four things. One of those things, God used them to preach to a whole town. They went into the first stop, and on the first Lord's Day, there were some of the Jewish leaders and some of those in the synagogue that were there, and they began to debate with Paul and Barnabas. And on the next Lord's Day, the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of the Lord. How would you feel if you began to gather in and almost the entire city of Jacksonville came to hear the message of the gospel? I'm going to tell you, I'd love to try one time. Take a heck of an amplifying system, but I would love to try one time. But what they said was, "Look, here's two little fellows from Antioch that show up in town one week, and by the next week, God has used them to gather the entirety of the city." God's not limited in His reach. Acts chapter 14 verses 5 and 6. "There was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them," that is to use Paul and Barnabas and those that were traveling, "to use them despitefully and to stone them." They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lies round about. There were those that were against them, and yet God made them aware, and God preserved them. He did that for them, but you notice He did that with them to take them somewhere else. And they moved to the next place. When they got over there, when they got into the area of Lycaonia, they were acclaimed as being Jupiter and Mercury. Now we got planets by those names. I don't know how much you know about Greek mythology, but Jupiter was the big god. He was the biggest of all. Mercury was the messenger and the fastest of all. Well, apparently, Barnabas was physically larger than Saul or Paul, and Paul was the main spokesman. These people at town heard about what they'd been doing, and they recognized Barnabas as being Jupiter, and they recognized Paul as being Mercury, and they wanted to offer sacrifice to them. And you know what Paul and Barnabas were able to do? God used them to stop people from idolatrous sacrifice. God used them in such a way that kept their ego in place. Here's people wanting to say, "Oh, y'all are the big ones." No, 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 no. We're servants of the living God. Don't offer sacrifice to us. You see, with them, God taught others to move away from sinful practice. God brought a whole city together. God delivered them from those that would stone them to death. God used them to turn away. And in chapter 14, as they traveled about and they went back to these places to confirm the believers, they ordained elders. They ordained preachers, as it were, in every city. You see, it wasn't just that this was their job. They put out other elders. They put out others who would continue the work when they went by. God brought cities together with us. God spared us from physical harm. God helped, used us to help others see that there's only one God who is to be worshipped, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God used us to put men to carry on His work. You see, folks, isn't that what we're about here? Isn't that what we're here to do, is to bring people together? Oh, I'm glad to get, 35 or 40 here this morning? I'd love to have the whole, I'd love to have even just Avondale and Riverside. I wouldn't have to have the whole city. I'm not going to be greedy. But to gather them together. Why? To tell them that all of the world's religions are vain and empty except Jesus Christ. It's not just to tell them that they're wrong. It is to tell them that there is one who has done for them what they cannot do for themselves. You see, today, folks, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sin. He has washed us clean from the stain of sin and the condemnation of that sin. And you and I could work from now till donkeys fly. And we can't do that, because everything we touch is already stained with the same sin that we're trying to wash away. You see, Jesus paid the price for our sin. And I'm going to tell you today that what God has done with us is to take us out of the depth of our sin, to wash us in the blood of His Son, and make us as His children, and bring us into His family, and give us the opportunity to draw others together and to preach the message, and to leave others to follow behind us. We have a future in Riverside Church, and that future is to teach the Word and to raise up others, another generation, to teach the Word. And you see, those are the same things. And then they rehearsed this, and they rehearsed how God had opened the door. Our message is that the door is open to all nations, because God has a people in every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And He has redeemed us out of every tribe. And He calls us to believe and to trust through the gift of faith. If you have faith, it's because God's given you the gift of faith. And He says, "Follow Me. Trust Me." This is what He's done with us. He's opened the door to the Gentiles. The Jews had the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And in Jesus Christ, He's opened the door to every nation. You see what they did? Homecoming. First of all, they got together. But they talked about what God's done and how wide the scope of all that He can do. Folks, I tell you today, that's why we're here on homecoming. We get together, and though it's great to get to see folks who come back and visit, some who live away, some who've moved on their journeys that take them away from this place. But it's good to be able to come back together. And I'll tell you, it's good to see what God does with your lives. It's good to see how He uses your testimony, how He uses the gift of faith that He places within you, how He uses your words, how He uses your actions to be able to draw other people, to be able to warn other people, to be able to encourage other people. But I want you to notice lastly what He did. And there they abode a long time. You see, they talk about it in detail. This wasn't a Reader's Digest version where everything was simplified and cut short. They talked about the deep. You see, the great glory of God's gracious work is in how He works every intricate stitch of what He's sewing together. The detail of what He does. There's an old expression that you've probably heard. It says, the devil's in the details. Details sometimes are hard. But I'm going to tell you, the devil ain't the only thing that's in details. The glory of God is in the detail of what He's done. The little things that He's done in your life. How He lifted you past one step and another step. But when they got together, it wasn't just for a quick in and out. They abode together for a long time with the disciples. Well, I ain't got time. Oh, yes, we do. You see, it's not just that we stay here for a long time today. They stayed together to draw strength from one another. Why was it important that they stayed together? I'll conclude by asking you to think about this. While they were still there, Acts chapter 15 tells us that there were some who came trying to stir up a divisiveness. They began to try to go back under the law. Paul and Barnabas met with them and wound up going. You see, they stayed there knowing that God was, when God blesses, Satan tries to disrupt. We spend time together, folks, not just to have to sit in church. I'll hurry up and get up with. It is that we draw from one another the wisdom, the strength, the encouragement, the guidance, the reinforcement against those attempts of our adversary, the devil, who is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That we would support one another. They stayed. They stayed to teach them that there was one hope of salvation. Oh, you can do it this way. Oh, you can do it that way. That's the way the world around us wants us to believe today. To accept everything. Everybody's got their own idea of what salvation is. How to get to God. Oh, you can get to God this way. Oh, you can get... Paul said there is... This is the stone... I mean, this is Peter who used these words in Acts chapter 4. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's that name? Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas remained to reinforce among those who were divided. They were trying to divide them. Paul said, no, there's one way. And it's not under the law. It's under God's grace in Christ Jesus. You see, the time that we spend together, folks, reinforces us, encourages us, and keeps in our remembrance the presence of Christ Jesus. Acts 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 tells us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's done the same thing all along. And we're not ignorant of one of the things that helps us meet those devices, and that is being together as believers in a congregation where we draw from one another. All of our journeys take us away. We may not go to Seleucia. We may not go to Perga. We may not go to Derbe and Lystra. We may not go other cities and other cultures. But our walks take us in different paths. When we come together, the opportunity to gather together and for us to share one with another, it's not just about what God's done with my life. It's what God's done with all of our lives. Because the strength of His church is in what He's doing. May we abide together in what God does, is my prayer for Christ's sake.